So good to see everybody here today. Such a wonderful thing of gathering together as the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and start with prayer and we'll get into our lesson today. Father, we thank you so much for this day, this time that we can gather together. We humble ourselves and our hearts to your word. Your word is precious and truth. It guides us and it leads us into the calling that you would have us so that we know our ultimate calling is our high priest, our high calling of Jesus Christ, being with him forever. So your word expresses that. Your word shows us who you are in your word. And so we just open up our hearts and our minds to know and be transformed by the renewing of this word in our hearts. And so, Father, we just ask that you would speak through me, that the body here, the body of Christ, would hear your words of what you would have them hear today through your word, that as I speak, that they hear truth and that they understand how much you absolutely love them, and that the love just pours out and fellowship as we learn your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise God. So we're continuing our study in the book of Acts here, and we're working our way through chapter 2, and we're going to finish up with Acts chapter 2 today. And so if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be reading our text. So today we're looking at the last six verses in chapter 2. That's verses 42 through 47. But by way of review, remember last week we saw the effects of Peter's sermon. We spent several weeks learning about Peter's sermon and what he was doing, and these people, there was 3,000 people that heard the word of God. They gladly received the word. They were convicted and they repented of their sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, and they were saved. They were brought into the kingdom. And so now today, as we study these last six verses, we're going to see the effects of them coming into the body of Christ and this fellowship that we have as believers in the body of Christ. These 3,000 were born into the family of God, and there's a special unity that happens when we're born into the family of God. It's that we're born into him, into the body of Christ in this oneness, and we see this fellowship start early off on the day of Pentecost, and shortly after we start seeing them come together as one body. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, so you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2. Let's just start reading from verse 40. And we'll read into our text today. So from verse 40, he says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation," or allow yourself to be saved from this perverse generation is what he's saying. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Praise God. That's those six verses that we just read there, those last six verses from 42 to 47, is Luke describing the formation and the function of the church. Notice how that last verse, that last phrase in that verse, verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Notice this word, the church. This is the first time that we see the church, the ecclesia, show up in the book of Acts. And so in this ecclesia, in the church, now we see this is the body of believers. This is the body of Christ. And this is the first time we see it show up in the book of Acts. Now, this is the reason why it's the first time we see it is because this is the birth of the church. The day of Pentecost was whenever the church was born, and 3,000 souls were saved and came into the church. Now, notice also, who are the ones that are being added to the church? Those who are being saved, those who are allowing themselves to be saved by our Lord. Our Lord is the only one. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. And we can only save those who are allowing themselves to be saved, right? We saw that. That's what he said this in verse 41. Those who gladly received his word. He says, be saved from this perverse generation. And they gladly received his word and they were baptized. And they came into the kingdom. So this is what's happening. So I want to start off our lesson today talking about the church. What does it mean that we are the church, this body of Christ, this fellowship of believers? And that's going to help us understand as we go through verse by verse, looking at 42 through 47. Now, if you remember, Jesus talked about the church, and this word ecclesia is not used very much before this point, this portion in Acts chapter 2, but Jesus mentions that. Remember what he says, talking to Peter, he says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And of course, he's talking about the rock who is Jesus Christ. He's not building the church on Peter, right? Peter's not the first pope. The church is not being built on Peter. It's just a play on words that he's doing there. But this is Jesus saying, on this rock, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our rock. And he says, I will build my church. This is the Lord's church. And he's the one adding to the church because it's his church. So that's exactly what we see forming today. Yeah, Lynn, do you have a question?
Is there any other reference before this, before Jesus said the church?
There was one time whenever he says, if you have any ought against each other, go to the church, go to the assembly. That was the only other time. I think it's in Matthew 18, if I'm not mistaken, but he says, go to the assembly. That's how it was used. This word ecclesia is used in the Old Testament several times in the Septuagint as an assembly or a congregation or a gathering. And that's certainly what it was. But in this point now, from this point, this word ecclesia is not just a gathering or an assembly. It's the name has the translation has actually switched into a new covenant term. Yes, it is a gathering and assembly, but now the church from this point forward is the gathering of Christians, of the saints in Christ Jesus. So now it's different from whenever you see the church or the gathering, the ecclesia in the Old Testament. From this point forward, from the birth of the church, it's now the gathering of the saints in the body of Christ. Now, kind of a fun thing about this word, because I love showing you the Greek and what the roots are with this. This word in its literal form is a combination of two words. You can see it on the screen. He says, ek, it's a combination of ek and kaleo. Now, ek means it means out from. And kaleo means to call. You put those together and it's to call out from. We are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are the ones who have been called out from. What have we been called out from? We've been called out from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been called out from the power of darkness and been moved and translated into his glorious light, right? That's what Peter says, his marvelous light. And so we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. I love that in 1 Peter 2:9, how he's describing the ecclesia. He's calling those that have been called out unto God, and we've been called out of darkness into him and into his body. So this new covenant meaning is of the ecclesia, it absolutely fits with what we are today as believers, right? We've been called out of eternal damnation and into his marvelous light. And I love here in 1 Peter, whenever you look at it, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That holy is the word hagiosmos. It's separated, it's sanctified, it's a separated. We're separated from this world, we're separated from the darkness, and we're translated into his light. So that's the root word of what this root definition of what this word the church is. So we know the church is not a building, right? The church is those who have been called out. And so I think just remember that as we're going through this lesson today. So we as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, were described by Paul as the body of Christ. So we as the church are the body of Christ, and he uses these different analogies to kind of help us understand what is the church? What is, you know, this gathering together, this assembly in Christ Jesus? And so if you go with me to 1 Corinthians 12, there are many good scriptures that Paul uses in a lot of his epistles talking about what this means that we are the church. There's a couple of them that I'm going to share with you today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember just before this, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And then going into verse 12, he describes the church as the body. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Notice how many times he uses this word one. There's this fellowship, this oneness that we have of being in the body of Christ. So we, though we are many members, we are in one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many members. So we are many members in one body in which Christ is the head, right? And then look over at verse 27. He correlates now the church with the body of Christ in verse 27. And he says, and now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. So see how Paul's doing that. He says, he's talking about the body and all the members within the body. And then he says, he has appointed these members in the church, equating the body of Christ with the church. And he goes on and he starts describing some of these different members, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then after that, miracles and gifts of healing and help. And these are some of the gifts that are happening in the body of Christ. But the point here that Paul's making, that I'm making here, is that we are one body. We are together in one gathering together in Christ Jesus, in which he is the head. Another example of this is in Colossians 1:18. If you just flip over there, I love how this is described. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent one. And of course, you know, going from Colossians 1, we just read it, he has delivered us out from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then we see in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to talk about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the prototokos over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dimensions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And then look what he says in verse 18, and he, Jesus Christ, this preeminent one, is the head of the body, the church. So we know the body is the church, and Jesus Christ is the preeminent one, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So we are the church. We're the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And so the ecclesia, the called out ones, is this unique assembly of God that has been gathered together in Christ by his blood. So that kind of helps us now understand this fellowship that we see, this oneness of being in the body of Christ. Now, another place that Paul goes in, and we're going to be spending some time, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, because in Ephesians chapter 2, he also gives us another analogy of the body of Christ or the church being built and fitted together as a holy temple. So we who have put our full trust in Jesus Christ, who have faith in him for eternal salvation, we are included in the church and we're being built and fitted together, growing into his Christ-likeness. This is one of the main purposes of the church, is to grow up into him, into his Christ-likeness. So look at Ephesians 2:19, and he starts describing now this as this analogy of being in a holy temple. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Remember that, what Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, Paul is going in and he's saying that we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, in whom, that's Jesus Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So do you see how Paul is describing this oneness, being built together, being fitted together into one body, into one temple? But notice how we're not a physical temple, obviously, right? But because look at this, he says that we're growing together into a holy temple of the Lord, so that we could be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, and so as he goes on in chapters 3 and chapter 4, he's describing this edification of the body of Christ, of us building and growing up together in his Christ-likeness. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, look at what he says. Therefore, because of everything that we've just said, because we're being fitted together and growing up into Christ-likeness, and we're growing up together into him, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate God, grow into Christ-likeness. This is the purpose of what we are as the body of Christ. We are growing up into him. And then he says, and walk in love. This is how we can be imitators of God. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, this is what we're going to see, is walking in him, walking in love and being imitators of God and growing together in Christ's likeness as the church is exactly what we're seeing in Acts chapter 2. Did you notice how that fellowship that we just read, and we're going to get into that in some detail today, this fellowship of coming and becoming one together, first in him and then out from that, the love of the brethren that we all share and have fellowship with each other, that's imitating God. He laid down his life for us and we laid down our life for the brethren. That's what he's saying here, is being an imitator of God. And we're growing up, being fitted together into this Christ likeness. And so if you notice that there's actually two main purposes for the church. So as we're being built together in him for the purpose of glorifying him, that's purpose number one, fitted together to glorify him. But as we glorify him, we now have an outward expression to the world to continue to the work that Jesus Christ began to do and to teach. So notice what's happening here. We're growing up in Christ's likeness, but then at the same time, we're bearing witness and have an outward expression to the world. See, it's both. It's not that we grow up in Christ's likeness and then we go out to the world. It's happening at the same time. We're growing up in Christ's likeness, and at the same time, we're bearing witness as an outward expression to the world of who Jesus is. And we grow up in Christ's likeness and we bear witness to the world. It's a both thing. So we come together and we gather together for the edification of the body of Christ, and we're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we're doing that, we are ambassadors to go out and preach the word to those who need to be saved. And so we're being edified as the gathering, and we're going out and preaching the gospel. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2 of what they're doing. So the church is this living organism. That's the best way I can describe it. We're all made up of different personalities and all the people that we are. And we all have different callings in our life. We're many members, but in one body focused on Jesus Christ. And we're this living organism that's constantly growing up in Christ's likeness, so that through our life, we can continually bear witness of the risen Christ. Does that make sense on our function of the body of Christ? So this is exactly what we're seeing. I wanted to lay that foundation of what it means that we are the church, because that foundation now is going to help us understand what's going on in Acts chapter 2 at the very end here. So notice what they're doing. They're continuing to be steadfastly in growing up into Christ's likeness, but at the same time, they're constantly going out and preaching the gospel, preaching the word. And so let's go back. Let's look at verse 42. So he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So notice this word here that he starts. This is continued steadfastly. Proskarterontes is that word. Very emphatic word that Luke is using here. And he's already used it once before in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the 120 when they were up in the upper room. Remember he says that they continued with one accord up in the upper room? This is the same exact word. They're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this is now what they're doing. Before it was just the 120, but look at now, it's the 3,000 that have come together, and they're still continuing steadfastly with each other being built up into the body of Christ. So these four things that they're continuing steadfastly in: apostles' doctrine, which this word doctrine is didache. It means teaching. Doctrine just simply means teaching. So they're growing up and continuing steadfastly in apostolic teaching. They're continuing in fellowship. Fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia fellowship. Remember we learned about that word in 1 John. Very intimate partnership there with each other. Now, and they're continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So we're going to go through those four things here this morning. And the first thing, and it's not a coincidence that the first thing in this list is apostolic teaching. Because I believe that an immovable church is one that is taught biblical teaching. This is how you become immovable in the church. The congregation, that the gathering of individual churches in the one big church, the body of Christ, the congregation that has a teaching pastor is one that is immovable. A shepherd that shepherds his flock by teaching biblical truth is the one that will not be deceived. That flock is a strong flock that's being shepherded by a teaching pastor. And so we're going to see that in the fivefold ministry whenever we look at Ephesians chapter 4. But the truth, we know that it will guard us from deception. If we know the truth and we're taught biblical apostolic teaching from what the Word of God shows us, we will never be deceived. Remember John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Keep them from the evil one," he says. And we're kept from the evil one. We're kept from deception by the truth of his word. And so the enemy can't sway a church that is rooted in biblical teaching. So this is how we become the salt of the earth, the light in the darkness. This is, we're growing up into Christ's likeness on biblical teaching, and we're going out and shining a light in the darkness by doing that. You can see how this, it's happening at the same time. Just by you being built up in Christ in the truth, you can't help but just have it abound out to you, and it shines out to the world. That's what's happening here at the same time. So one of the major purposes of the gathering, like we're doing right now, together, we're gathering together to learn apostolic teaching, to learn biblical truth. And so Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 4. So flip back over to Ephesians.
Look, a teacher who won't be moved.
That's right. We are rooted in the truth. That's right. We know we believe in this truth. And when you're rooted in this, you cannot be moved. So Ephesians 4, look at this fivefold ministry and the purpose of this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So he says, "And he himself," he's describing Jesus Christ, "and Jesus Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And that last one, pastors and teachers, it's written a little bit different in the Greek. That could also be translated as teaching pastor. I personally believe the best pastors, the best shepherds, are the ones who are teaching pastors. So this is the fivefold ministry. And notice what the purpose of this fivefold ministry is. It's in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints." For the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints to do what? Look at the next phrase. For the work of the ministry. The purpose of the gathering together of what we're doing now is we are equipping the saints so that we'll not be moved. We'll have biblical doctrine so that we can go forth in the work of the ministry. And what's the ministry? 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's God working in through us that he wants, we're imploring be reconciled to God. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is how we're reconciled to God, is through the gospel. And so here, the gathering together in apostolic teaching is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying is being built up, just like he described here, that we're being built up and fitted together and we're growing into a holy temple. Same exact concept over here in chapter 4 is that we are being edified, being built up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, look at that verse 13. When is that going to happen? When we come to the unity of the faith, when we come to be a perfect man in the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That's when he comes and catches us away unto glory, when that which is perfect has come. So that means that this fivefold ministry is in full operation until Jesus Christ comes back to catch us away. Right? Amen. So this will not cease. These works of the ministry are the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the walk of sanctification. It's a constant daily walk that we are building, being built up in the Word of God. Okay, and then he goes on. Now, this is the reason that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There it is again. If you're rooted in biblical truth, you cannot be deceived. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him. Notice all these terminologies is growing up, being fitted together, being built. It's all this, you know, being edified in him. And he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, which is the body, in love. So notice the emphasis that Paul keeps putting on the growing and the edification of the body of Christ. And because what happens is if you put the emphasis on the growing and the edification of the body of Christ, that's the purpose of the gathering, then it just can't help but just go out and abound to the world. You know, the purpose of the gathering isn't to evangelize. The purpose of the gathering is to build ourselves up and be in Christ's likeness for him. And it just naturally comes out and we evangelize because that's a fruit of being built up in him. That's how God made this work. And so this is clearly what he's saying here in Ephesians. Now, another example is in Colossians chapter 2. Look what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So he says in verse 6, chapter 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Notice that distinction. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's justification. That's the first step to salvation. Then, now that you've done that, now walk in sanctification. Walk in him. And look at how you do this. You're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. So going back to apostolic teaching, look, how are you rooted and built up in him, and how are you established in the faith? By teaching, because as you have been taught. And then notice what happens. It abounds in it with thanksgiving. This small verse just shows the whole function of the church right here. We receive him. We gladly receive his word. We're born again. We walk in sanctification in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as we've been taught by biblical teaching. And then it just has no choice but to abound in it with thanksgiving. I love that abounding out. That's the light in the darkness. That's the salt of the earth. That's whenever anywhere you go, you know, no matter where you go. Me and Joel were just having lunch this past week, and we had the Bible out, and our waiter comes over and he starts talking to us about Jesus, and it just abounds out. You know, we didn't go there to evangelize. We went there to have fellowship and edify each other, but then out from that, we just started talking about Jesus and preaching the word. You know, that's how this works. Everywhere you go, you abound in it with thanksgiving. It's like rivers of living water flowing in and out through you. That's the message that the world sees, right? So we're built up in doctrine, and then we just live our life as witnesses for him. That's what it is to be a Christian in the church. Okay.
Jeremiah says it's like a fire shut up in my bones.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Mitch. Yes. Yes. That's right.
builds us up.
Yes, that's exactly right. And that's what we see in this Acts chapter 2, is they are just, they can't contain it. I mean, they're so in love with God and so in love with each other that they're just abounding in this gratefulness and thanksgiving, and it's just coming out. And so the second thing now that they're continuing steadfastly in is koinonia fellowship. And so this is that oneness that's portrayed in the body of Christ that we just saw Paul just explain this. Now look at how Jesus explains this in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this is the best way to describe koinonia fellowship, is John chapter 17, verse 21. He says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, this is verse 21, that they also may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's koinonia fellowship. That's a fellowship. That's being baptized into one body and being together in one body and koinonia fellowship. But look at this. There's something that happens when we do this. When we're so in love with God and so in love with each other, look what happens. So that the world may believe that you sent me. That's exactly what we're talking about. We love each other, and the love is just, that's the best witness to the world, is when we love each other and the world sees that and they say, I want that. I don't have that in my life, because they don't have that, because the only way to get that is in fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and out from that, a fellowship with one another. All right. So then, just to look at that, go to 1 John chapter 1. And you'll remember this whenever we went through the book of 1 John, but just as a recap, 1 John chapter 1, remember the whole book of 1 John was really about fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and then out from that, we have a fellowship with one another. Look at what happens, look at the result of this fellowship. In John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Jesus Christ, the fact that He's come in the flesh and we've seen Him, we've touched Him, we've physically handled Him. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So notice that, how that works. You have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and out from that comes a fellowship with one another. And look at the results. So, and these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. That's this abounding joy, abounding in thanksgiving, abounding in gratefulness that we have this relationship with God the Father and His Son, and a relationship and a fellowship with one another. So the result then is the witness that we see, that the world sees. Colossians chapter 3 does the same thing. He talks about this bond to perfection in love. There's a perfection, a bond that bonds us in perfection in the love of the Father and the Son. All right, so the third thing that they're continuing steadfastly in is the breaking of bread. So this breaking of bread is specifically the communion, the elements of communion. It's not the eating a meal, it's specifically the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper in the elements of communion. And so if you go back to 1 Corinthians, Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 10, and he uses the same terminology here that that Peter's using. That Luke is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. So notice these words. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This bread that we break, that's the same exact wording that we see with Luke in Acts chapter 2. They're continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And Paul says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And that communion word is the same word koinonia fellowship. It's the same exact word, koinonia. So we could actually read it like this, that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the koinonia fellowship of the blood of Christ? We actually have an opportunity to have a fellowship in the blood. And then he says, this bread which we break, is it not the koinonia fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And that one bread, of course, is Jesus Christ. So you notice the fellowship, all this stuff, whenever you start studying the church and the body of Christ, it's a oneness, a fellowship that is bringing together. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2 of what they're doing. Now, remember, there's no mandate on how often or when we should be taking the Lord's table. I mean, it actually, remember Jesus, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. That's how often we do it. We just do it in remembrance of him. Notice what the, in verse 46, notice how often the early disciples, the early church is doing this. It daily. So in 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking in bread from house to house. They're doing this on a daily basis, fellowshipping each other with each other. Yes, and they were doing it in the wrong way too. You know, they weren't honoring what this really means. You know, but yes, it's a daily thing that we can do. There's nothing wrong with taking it daily, just in covenant with Him. So, and we took it today, right? In service, that was a wonderful thing that we did that today in service. It's the fellowship of believers together. So we continue this. This is what the early church was doing. They were continuing daily in the breaking of bread. Okay, so then the fourth thing that they're continuing steadfastly in is prayer. So 1 Thessalonians 5:16, this is, Paul is constantly telling us how we must, you know, not cease in our prayers, right? Paul never stops praying. He's telling us as the body of Christ, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this is what the early church was doing. They were continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, if you remember, Peter in his epistle said these beautiful words. This is a promise that he's quoting from the Old Testament. And he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. That's the promise that we can have, that God wants us to pray. He wants that fellowship with his body. He wants that fellowship with his children, right? And so his ears are open to his prayers. That's so reassuring. Whenever we pray, it's not just landing on deaf ears. His ears are open to the righteous's prayers, right? So then remember Jesus, he promised this in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's powerful. There Jesus is now, this is fellowship coming together where we agree in fellowship in prayer. And this is what the early church is doing. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Look at how powerful this is. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Again, just they were coming together in complete fellowship, praying, and the place was physically shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that's another filling. That, you know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now there's another filling, and they're speaking with the word of God with boldness. It's just a constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this happens when you pray. So prayer is powerful, and a strong church is a powerful church, right? A strong church is a prayerful church. So these are the four things that they're continuing steadfastly in. They're continuing steadfastly in being taught biblical truth, having this loving koinonia fellowship with God and with each other, and they're keeping the sacrifice of Jesus in the forefront of their mind on a daily basis in communion, and they're continuing in prayer. So now look at the results. So that's how he starts off. Now look at these results as we continue down in these verses, starting with verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So this fear that he's talking about, this isn't a, you know, I'm afraid of God and I'm going to run and hide. This is an awestruck fear of an awesome God. This is awestruck fear. This is wonder and amazement. And notice what's coming. Fear came upon every soul because of the wonders and the signs. It's the wonders and the signs that's now causing this awestruck fear of God. And that's what a wonder does. Remember a wonder causes amazement. A wonder causes wonder. You know, they see these supernatural miracles, and it causes a wonder. And, you know, I was just thinking about that in my own life. And I know you guys have this too. You just look back and you see God moving in your life, and you know that it's supernatural. And I can't help but just be awestruck by how good our God is. I mean, every day I'm awestruck by our God, of how he loves me and he loves us so much. First, he sent his son to die for us so we could have everlasting life. But every day you see the effect of his goodness on your life, and you're just awestruck by his goodness. And notice it says that every soul saw this. So this is believers and unbelievers. Because as we're seeing this, so the believer sees the goodness of God, and he knows that these are coming from God. But then also we see every soul. It's the unbeliever too. Because as we get through this, we're going to see that thousands of people are actually coming to the body of Christ, because they're seeing these wonders and signs, and they're awestruck by this amazing God that we serve. So in the believer's heart, they're seeing these wonders and signs, and they're awestruck by God. And then notice this supernatural provision that God is providing them with. There's a supernatural provision that they obviously needed in this early church, and God is providing, and he's working through this in miracles. I think sometimes we think about the healings and those types of things are the miracles that they're seeing. I think these next two verses are just as powerful. I think this fellowship that we see together of the body of Christ, of this early church coming together, selling all that they have and dividing it and having this love, that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Look at verse 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's supernatural. 3,000 people coming together, believing, and they're sharing all things in common. They're selling their goods, and out of love for one another, they're distributing it as anyone has need. That's amazing. I mean, that's just as good as, you know, someone getting healed from cancer or something like that. I mean, this is supernatural of what's happening here. So we go on, we kind of pick this apart. It says, all who believed were together. So notice all these believers. Remember, 3,000 people are now together. All who believed are gathered together, and they had all things in common. Now, this word believed is a good word. It's translated, I think, slightly off, though, because this makes you sound like all who believed in the past are experiencing this. Well, that's true. We as Christians believe in the past, but this word is a continual action. It's a present participle. It's all who continue to believe. So yes, we believe once in the past, but we don't stop believing. What are we called as Christians? We're called believers. Present tense, we continue believing. We don't just believe once and stop believing. We are continually believing in Jesus Christ. And so that's what he says. These are all those who were continually believing, were continually gathering together. It's fun whenever you read this in the Greek, how many times you see Luke actually referring to these present tense verbs. It's constant. It's continual. I mean, I don't have time to point them all out. They're just everywhere. Every time he's talking about something, it's always a continual action of what they're doing. This is how they're living life. So then in verse 44 again, he says, and they had all things in common. Now, another way that we could translate that, instead of in common, we could say as common, because that's an adjective. And it says, they had all things as common. And also another thing that's interesting is this word common is the word koinos, which that's the root word of koinonia fellowship. And so you don't quite see this in the English, but what Luke is, what's showing here is that they had continual koinonia fellowship with one another, and they shared in all things in fellowship with one another. That's what it means that they shared all things as common, all things as in fellowship. That's really what's being described here. They shared all things as common. They didn't consider their possessions as belonging to just them. They would share them in fellowship with, as anyone had need. And I think that's pretty powerful. That's what Luke is describing here. So just to clarify, let's look at verse 45, because this seems kind of radical, right? And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's something that's foreign to American Christians, that we would sell all that we have and give to everyone who has need. And yet this is showing the radicalness of their abounding heart and their love for one another. So this is not communism. right? Communism doesn't work. We know that. Thank God we live in a free country that doesn't require this. But communism is a forceful dividing, a forceful thing where you're sharing things in common. That's not what's happening here. This is completely voluntary. And another word for it would be voluntary commonality. It's a commonality between those. It's a fellowship between them. They're not being forced to do this. The apostles aren't making this a mandatory thing. If you notice, this isn't some new Christian doctrine that we now have to, you know, sell everything we have and give to everyone who has need. That's not what's being stated here. This is just the fellowship that they had where as they saw each other in need, they would distribute as they needed. They would sell what they had so that way they could give to the poor. This is a fellowship of believers here doing this. And so they're not, the apostles aren't setting a Christian mandate. In fact, the only place we see this is in Acts chapter 2, and then we also see it in Acts chapter 4, right? That's the only place we see it. Because whenever, do you remember whenever Paul is traveling through and he's taking up a collection for the Jerusalem church? And he actually does that twice. The first time he did it in Acts chapter 11, whenever he had just started his ministry. He hadn't actually even started traveling around yet, but him and Barnabas collected a collection and they brought it down to the Jerusalem church again. Then about 20 years later, we see on his third missionary journey, he does a really big collection and he goes around all the Gentile churches and he collects this collection for this poverty church in Jerusalem. So do you notice whenever he's taking up that collection, not once does he mandate that these Gentile churches sell everything they have to give to the Jerusalem church. But what he does do is he admonishes them to give out of their abounding love, to give out of a cheerful heart to those who have need. And these people were poor. I mean, you look at up in Philippi, they were, you know, and in Corinth, he's begging them to do this too, to give out of a cheerful heart. And it says that they gave out of their poverty. So these people didn't have a lot, but they did give what they had. But Paul never once made it a mandate to sell everything. He just said, give out of a cheerful heart and give out of their abundance of love for one another. And so that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 2, is they are simply giving out of their abundance of love for one another in fellowship with one another. They're putting away any selfish desires and they're sharing all things as common in fellowship with one another. So does that make sense? Now we're going to talk about so here we have this poverty that obviously they're having to sell things and share with each other. But then why does Paul have to do it another two times? Why does he have to keep doing a collection? Why is this Jerusalem church in such a poverty state? And so we're going to be talking about that in a little bit. Randy.
You know, I just had a thought in that description, how you say it's supernatural. Mm-hmm. But you think about the bond that they have,
yes,
with one another.
That's it.
That bond could not be broken,
yeah,
nor penetrated.
Yes, right.
Just as, you know, Satan tried to come and penetrate and break the bond with Jesus in his Father, our Father. Mm-hmm. Does the same, but you can't in that type.
Yeah, you can't. Yeah, they love each other so much, and whenever it's 1 John 3:17. When you see your brother in need, you know, how can you hold back? If you have this world's goods, how can you hold back if you see your brother in need, if you love him? You know, if truly the love of God is in your heart. So that's exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 2. So, and then look at how they distributed this. They sold their possessions and goods and they divided them among all as anyone had need. And so they obviously had needs in this Jerusalem church. But Luke gives us a little bit more information, because whenever they're doing this, they're also doing this in Acts chapter 4. Look in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 34, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And then they," the apostles, "distributed to each one as anyone had need." And I think that's a crucial point here, is that they're bringing it to the apostles' feet. The apostles were called by God and they're being led of the Spirit. And then the apostles are the one distributing it as anyone has need. And I think that's so vastly different than what we would say, you know, communism or something like that, where you're being forced to divide up equally, because then, you know, it's just being sold and then divided up equally. That's not what's happening here. It's being sold. They're bringing it to the apostles' feet and the apostles apostles are giving it to anyone who has need. Different than just splitting it all equally, right? I think there's some discernment there that's happening as the apostles are handing out these provisions. Yeah, Mitch.
I believe that they trust that the apostle.
Yeah.
Because the apostles are sent by God.
Yes.
And it's a spiritual thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
And I think that God looks upon those that are doing this, mm-hmm. and he enjoys seeing them be like him.
Yeah.
Because he's such a
guy. That's right. Yeah, that's a good point, Mitch. Look what he gave us. He gave us his only begotten son. You can't give anything bigger than that, right? Yes, that's exactly right. Praise God. Yeah. So now going back to this question, why was this Jerusalem church in such poverty needs? Why all of a sudden is there this sudden need for provision? And why does it happen again in Acts chapter 11? And then as we see, Paul does another collection and his third missionary journey. Well, if you remember, this goes back to what we talked about last week, where to be a Christian in Jerusalem, specifically a Jewish Christian that has professed now Jesus Christ and renounced Judaism, these people have given up everything. And these people have been kicked out of the synagogues. They've lost their jobs, and even to the point that they've had their possessions plundered. Remember, let's just look at this again, Hebrews chapter 10. Because I think this is exactly what's happening in the Jerusalem church. The minute that they renounced Judaism and they've gone to be with Jesus, they're following Jesus now, they've now lost all their abundance that they had because they're in Jerusalem. And look what's happening in Hebrews 10:32. He says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you came to Jesus, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." That's this fellowship that we're talking about. They even visited these people up in prison who had gone to prison because they were Christians. And he says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. So you can see they suffered a great struggle. This is the Jerusalem church. This is what's happening. This is why I believe they're in such poverty right now. And it continued for poverty all the way up into the 60s before Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. There was drastic poverty through that whole time. It's because living in Jerusalem in the thick of that, in the thick of that hostile environment, they lost their jobs. They had their goods plundered. They were kicked out of the synagogues. Their whole life was turned upside down, and I believe that's why there's this sudden need for this drastic provision. And so now, but look at this. I love this. If you look at Hebrews 10, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. That joyful gladness, that praising God spirit that we see here in Hebrews is exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Because look at what happens in Acts chapter 2 and 46 and 47. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and they're praising God." I mean, look at that. Does that look like a people that are complaining that their goods just got plundered? I mean, no, they're praising God. They have everlasting life. They're looking to the future. They know that they have a better possession in heaven. Even though they just lost all their material goods, they have a better possession in heaven, and they're praising God for that. And so then those that do have possession still are selling what they have, and they're giving to the poor, they're giving to those who have need, and they're coming together helping each other in the faith. And I think it's a beautiful way that we can see of that fellowship together. So notice this in verse 46. Again, he uses the same word, continuing daily with one accord, proskarterontes, and then he uses hamathumaden. And so they continue daily with one accord in the temple. Just another thing to show that they're continuing daily. This is their way of life. And I love proskarterontes hamathumaden is two very intense Greek words that whenever you translate it, it says this: they continue daily, enduring patiently with a similar strong passion of like-mindedness. That's what they're doing. They're enduring patiently, continuing daily, and with this similar strong passion of like-mindedness, because they're all the body and Jesus is the head, and this is what they're doing. And then notice what they're doing here. Where do they do this? It's not like they're out in some desert away from all this. They're actually going to the temple. They're continuing daily, going into the temple. I mean, this is the most hostile environment that you can possibly imagine in Jerusalem, and they're so bold, they're praising God that they're going right into the temple. I think that's just an amazing thing to kind of wrap your head around. So now these early Christians, they're in continual fellowship, breaking in bread and eating together. Notice this, he says that they're breaking bread. That's the same word that we saw in verse 42, where they're breaking bread, sharing in communion, going from house to house. That house to house is interesting. Because that may show that not all of them sold their house, that some of them still have houses. Kind of an interesting thing. They could be renting the house too. So hard to say, but they still are obviously living in houses. And it says that they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they ate their food with gladness. They were enjoying meals together. And I think just about how what we do as the body of Christ, we enjoy meals together. God created us to enjoy meals together. He could have given us a way to have energy to sustain our lives by some other means, but yet he chose to have it be a meal where we can actually gather together and enjoy each other's company while we're eating a meal. That just shows the goodness of God and what he wants. And to prove that, remember after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, what did he constantly keep doing with the disciples? He's in his glorified body. He doesn't need to eat for sustenance. He's eating with the disciples on a regular basis in those 40 days because he wants fellowship with those who love him. I mean, it's just a neat, I love this painting. This is whenever Jesus called them on shore and he says, hey, come and have breakfast with me. He's on the Sea of Galilee and they have a breakfast with him. You know, Jesus didn't need to eat, but he wanted that fellowship. And that's what we see. You know, the best meals that I have are whenever I have meals with my brethren and we talk about Jesus and his word. Those are the best meals that I have in my entire life because we're feeding, you know, on spiritual food and we're feeding on physical food in fellowship together. All right. So then he goes on, with simplicity of heart. Now, notice this word simplicity. This is an obscure word. Because it's only used here by Luke. We see a lot of that in Luke's writings. Luke only uses, you know, a word where it's only unique to him. And in fact, he only uses it here in this one place, and it's not used anywhere in the Septuagint either. So they translated it as simplicity, but the word is aphelotes, and it simply means not stony. So I can see why they translated it simplicity, because I was thinking about like maybe a rocky path or something that's rocky or something that's stony. It's hard to go over, and so if it's smooth, it's simple. But I actually just prefer the literal word not stony. These people had a not stony heart. I mean, think about that. This is Ezekiel 36. God took their heart of stone and he replaced it with a heart of flesh. They don't have a stony heart anymore. They have a heart of flesh. It's a heart of gladness, a heart of joy in fellowship. And I think they should have just translated it like that they had a not stony heart. I mean, that's what Luke is trying to portray here. So then we go into the last verse, verse 47, and he says, praising God and having favor with all the people. So notice that again, this is their heart, their gladness that they have. They're praising God and they're having favor. Now notice this is another one of those present participle verbs. They're continually praising God and they're continually having favor with all the people. So you might ask, you know, they just lost everything they had. They're having their goods plundered. Peter and John are about ready to be thrown in prison. How are they having favor with all people? Well, they're not having favor with the Pharisees or the rulers of the synagogues or the religious rulers, but they're having favor with the people of the city, because everywhere they're going, thousands of people are pouring into the kingdom of God. And just some examples of that, look at verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, and he starts, Luke starts describing these people that they're having favor with. In verse 11, after the lame man was healed, it says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Notice that all the people, these are the people he's talking about. These are the people that have favor with him. All the people gathered together and they're greatly amazed. And look at the result. Peter preaches a sermon. And then look in verse 4 of chapter 4. It says, however, many of those, he's talking about the people, who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So that's what this favor is with all the people. Again, look at an example in verse 21 of chapter 4. So the Pharisees had arrested Peter and John, and it says in verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. They had favor with all the people, and because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. It's these people that are in the city that are, they're awestruck by God, and they are so moved by God, and they're coming into the kingdom that it's actually stunted the Pharisees and these religious rulers from doing any more persecution. So praise God, this is just another supernatural thing happening by the word of God being preached, that they have favor with all the people. And so then he goes on into this last statement, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So notice again, it's the Lord and the Lord alone, the Lord Jesus, who adds to his church. But I want to mention that he only adds those who are allowing themselves to be saved. This is not predestined election. He's not picking and choosing who he's adding to his church. He's not doing that. He's adding to his church those who are being saved, those who are allowing themselves to be saved. And that's a crucial point, because everywhere, I mean, we just read it in verse 4. However, many of those who heard the words believed. They heard the words and believed. Remember back in 2... Where was that? In 241, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added to the kingdom. See, it's the Lord adds to his church those who are allowing themselves to be saved, hearing the word with these open ears, allowing it into their heart. They got this conviction, and they're being saved. And notice this, the way they translated this. This is a good translation. Those who were being saved. Salvation is a process. Salvation isn't just, you know, you believe once and then that's it. Salvation is being saved. It's justification, then sanctification, and then on into glorification. The process of sanctification, the process of salvation, is this being saved. I love how Hebrews 10:14 describes this. I think this is so perfect. For by one offering, that's the offering of Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So there it is. That's justification moving on into sanctification. The offering of Jesus perfected us forever, past tense, and now he perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being saved. That's exactly what it means to be saved continually. So last statement here, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. So again, the Lord's adding to the church. There's no fancy marketing schemes here that the church is doing, right? The apostles aren't getting together to create a nice attraction model to see how many thousands they can gather together on their next Sunday sermon. They're not doing any of that. They're just simply going out and preaching the word of God, and the Lord is drawing all to himself because they're preaching the word. It's the word. Every time that they were drawn to the word and being saved, it was the gospel being preached. So we preach the word. That's what we do. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. He says, I haven't come to you with excellency of speech. In fact, he says, I determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. So that's what we do. We are edified by being in the body of Christ. We're growing up in his word, and we simply go out and we preach the word and we glorify him in everything we do. Right? Yeah, Stephen. It is. It is all absolutely led by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Gail.
You know, I was thinking about this joy that they had. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't think we can quite understand their circumstances. They're under under law.
Yes.
You know, this Jewish law and tradition for centuries. Mm. And suddenly.
Yeah.
The church is unveiled.
Yeah.
And there's this freedom.
Yeah.
In Christ.
Yeah.
Messiah has come.
Yeah.
What they've been waiting for centuries.
Yes.
I mean, it's just, we can't even imagine their perspective.
Sure.
I can just see their joy.
Yes, you can. Right. The only thing that matters to them is Jesus and the Savior has come. Yeah, I know. What a beautiful thing. They have those enduring, that better possession. Plunder my goods. You know, it doesn't matter because I have Jesus Christ. I have everlasting life. What an amazing point to be in. And honestly, that's the point we have to be. The way America has gone, this prosperity, you know, gospel, this way of living and having everything that you dream and desire, and God's right there to you know, make your life really, really great and fantastic. That's not this gospel that is being preached. The gospel is everlasting life with Him. That's the better possession. Yes, God wants to bless you, and if it works in His plan that you can have a nice house and a nice car and all that, great, but be willing to give it all up for Him, because the time is coming that we will have to do that, and we have to stand strong on the word, knowing that we have a better and an enduring possession. Amen? And we do this together. This is why it's so important as the body of Christ fellowship. We do this together. We're not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in us, and we have fellowship one with another, right? Praise God. All right, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer then. Thank you, Father, for this word, this abounding word that gives us this hope. We see the struggles that the early church had physically, but yet it didn't even faze them because they had the joy of the Lord inside of them rising up and abounding in ultimate thanksgiving, abounding in this extreme thanksgiving and giving out of their abundance of heart. I mean, that is something that I want, Father. Root that in me through your word, that I can have a love of the brethren that's so deep and so much that it's a love for you and a love for the brethren, that none of this other stuff matters, but only you and everlasting life in you and a love for the brethren. So as we see each other in need, that we could lay aside our pride and our possessions and all these other things that don't even matter, but we edify each other in love and in truth, and we build each other up in the word of God. And by doing that, we can also be a witness. By doing that is the very thing that's a witness to the world, that shows that we have an everlasting possession in heaven that's greater than anything in this world. So Father, just burn that and put that into every one of our souls, that we could fan that flame of desire and this urgency to this expectancy to just be in love with you so much that you are the only thing that matters. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these other things will be added. We trust in you for everything and all of our provisions and everything, because you are King, you are preeminent, you are the head of the body of Christ, and we trust in you for everything, even to the point of giving our lives, because just on the other end of this life is glory with you, Father. And that's what we have our hopes are. That's what our hope is to have everlasting life with you. So thank you, Father, to strengthen this body who is your church. Give us the courage and the strength to go out into any persecution and preach your word and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.